So would you take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2, as we're going to finish up with verse 12, and we have been talking about the separated by our behavior, and we talked about how the first beginning part, we are separated by a birth, calling us newborn babes, and then we are separated by our belief, and that is in the belief of the Lord Jesus Christ as the chief cornerstone, the one in which we build our lives upon, and it is our behavior now that we're looking at. We're looking at tonight our conduct, and I have enjoyed it, and hope you have enjoyed it, and it was supposed to be a one-night message, and it turned into three, and that's fine. I'm good with that, if you're good with that anyway. But verses 11 and 12 is where we're at. It says, "Dearly beloved, I beseech you, as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation." Again, dealing with these people, and now we come to this being separated by their behavior and the making the difference of how a Christian handles adversity, how a Christian handles their life, how a Christian lives their life as opposed to everybody else. Can you say that you have seen a difference on how your life is handled now as opposed to when you were saved? I would say amen. I can see a great difference between the life that I used to live and how my life was dictated, who ordered my steps and things of that nature, as to how I behave my life now. I would not be standing before you and saying that I've got it all together, because then I would be a liar. But what I'm telling you is there is somebody that has control in my life and of my life, and my conduct is different. And that conduct separates me as a believer from the world, or at least it should, amen? Our beliefs, our behavior should separate us from this world. We should be distinguished by what a Christian is. My wife was watching some program the other day, and she was it was some YouTube thing, and it was a guy talking with somebody about their beliefs and what they believed, and he was talking to them about transgenderism and things of that nature. And the one thing the guy kept saying was, "Well, my truth is this." And the gentleman kept saying, "Yes, that might be your truth, but what is truth? The truth, something that doesn't change." And he kept going back to, "Well, that is my truth." What is the danger in that? What's the danger in saying that is my truth? Well, my truth could be that it's okay to kill people if they do you enough wrong. My truth would be it's okay to steal from people if they have more money than you. Your truth doesn't so much as the truth matters. There must be an anchor point to our life. And there is a quote that I want to give to you that it's, we're going to close with, but no, we're not done. You're like, wow, what a Wednesday. No, the comment I have or the quote I want to give to you is Christian conduct is built upon biblical content. Christian conduct is built upon biblical content. Our conduct has to come from the Word of God. How we live our life, how we act our life. If we believe that God's Word is our final authority for our faith and practice, then our Christian conduct ought to be directed by biblical content. Would you agree with that? Yes? No? Amen. Good, good. See, we're low in number, but let us be great in voice. Amen? But he comes off here in verse 12 and says, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles. This word conversation doesn't mean a speaking. In this sense, it's talking about your conduct. That's the reason we use the word conduct. He's talking about your conduct. Let your conduct be honest, the way in which you act. And this word honest doesn't necessarily mean truthful, but in other words, if you could say what you see is what you get. In an honest conversation or an honest lifestyle that you're living is something that is portrayed and is something the simplicity of the gospel has given to you in your life, and you are living an honest, true life. You're not living some fake. You're not wearing some mask. You're not putting on some tail. You're not putting on some show. And you're not different in church than you are outside of here. You're not different at work that you are here. You're not different at the store as you are here. You're not different at home than you are here. You're living an honest life. Amen. What you see is what you get. If the Bible says you ought not to live in adultery, that doesn't mean that you don't just live in adultery here. You don't live in adultery anywhere. If the Bible says that we ought not to be killing or hating people, it's not just that you don't hate them here on Sundays and Wednesdays, but that we do it every day. Raymond Barber talked about not being a weekend warrior, but being in the battle daily. It's not about just clocking in Monday to Saturday and then being holy on Sunday. It's talking about living a faithful life every single day. Our conduct will separate us. We're separated by our behavior as Christians. And he says to walk honest. To walk honest, we must get honest, first of all, with ourselves. If we're going to walk honest, we have to be honest with our own selves. Who am I? Who am I before God? Or how do I feel about what God says? Or what am I willing to say what God says is absolute truth? You ought to say yes to that. Absolutely. God is truth, and so he should dictate my life. Let's go to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. Holding your place back there, 1 Peter. We'll go back. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verses 12 through 14. It says, therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. So if we're going to be honest with ourselves, to have a Christian life, to have a life that is separated, it has to be a Spirit-led life. Be not drunk with wine where it is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Let's go to Galatians chapter 5. In Galatians chapter 5, it's going to be talking about walking in that Spirit. Galatians chapter 5, starting in verse number 13. It says, for brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. If I could stop there for a moment and say how often we would use our own Christianity as an occasion to get what we want. It's unfortunate. And sometimes we do it unbeknownst sometimes to ourselves. That we'll use our liberty or that we live in God's grace. I think it's Romans chapter 6 that basically says that, you know, can we still live in sin that grace may abound? Should we go out and do whatever we want just so God can pour more grace on us? And his response is, God forbid. How can you do that as a believer? How can you live your life giving occasion to the flesh, giving occasion to your own lust, giving occasion to what we want to do, just so that we can say, well, God's grace is sufficient? It is sufficient. It is. But God forbid that we would live that kind of life. And so he goes on and says that our liberty we've been given. And in verse 14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. But if you bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another. Now look at this in verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So he simply tells us in our behavior that we are to walk in that Spirit, to walk in that Spirit. And then he goes on to say, as we continue in these verses, for the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. Before we get to verse 18, this right here should tell me that if I am a believer, that living the old life and living after the old desires is contrary. It's what Scripture says, right? So there ought to be a conflict when we try to go back to the old way of living, the old way of thinking, because it says it is contrary to what the Spirit is trying to do in your life. It's the opposite. It's not the direction God wants you to go in. So the question I ask myself when I read this is, Rich, how do you find yourself so easily beset by some of the things that used to consume you and you allow yourself to go back there? Because what you're doing is contrary to what God has told you to do and how you're to live. You know, America has lost its blush. It really has. And that's why it's so easy for us to step back into sin, because it's not a big deal anymore. Man, I wish we could get our churches back to realizing that sin is wicked, it is bad, and we ought not to even be close to it or associate it, and it should identify our behavior as a Christian. It's not biblical content. But we don't see sin as we used to. Sin is death. And now we just see sin as a stumbling block, or I'm not perfect. Oh, that we would use biblical language, find what God has defined it as and said it is sin. You know? Even to go as serious to say, the Bible says, for him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In other words, if you know you're even supposed to be doing good, it's not that you're doing something wicked or bad, but if you know what you're supposed to be doing that is good, and you're not doing it, to him, the Bible says, to him, that person, it is sin. Not to get totally off track, but what God has called you to do and what God has called you to do and what God has called me to do can be completely different. So something I am supposed to be doing may not necessarily be something you have to do or something you have to do, but I will be judged according to what God has called me to do. And for him that knoweth to do it good, doeth good, and doeth it not, to him it is sin. And so he continues on here, and he says to walk in it, but then he says, not only just to walk in it, but verse 18 says, but if you be led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. Not only should we walk in it, but we should be led by it. Led by the Spirit. Spirit, where do you want me to go? God, where do you need me to be? How do I accomplish your will? And I'm not going to know that outside of you telling me and you guiding me. Before I come to the pulpit, I can tell if I am, I can tell when I need to just really lay it all out for the Lord. As in, meaning there is something in me that's not right. And there are times, or like honestly tonight, knowing all the things that happened, all the phone calls I got and things I dealt with 30 minutes before service, I needed the Lord. So I'm like walking and praying the whole time because I need the Lord. Because if I would just go off of my knowledge, off of my notes, you'd say, oh, you studied this for 4 or 5 weeks, this one subject, you should be fine. That is when you get hurt. And I think I've needed the Lord more now than ever and than I ever have during this series of messages. Why? I'm not really sure why. But all I know is I knew that if I didn't ask God to help me, forgive me, cleanse me, empty me, it was going to be a train wreck. And I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to do that. I can't afford it. You say, well, there's just a handful of people here. Absolutely. That's how important you are. Amen. And you should feel that way. And you should be thankful I feel that way too. But that's how important you are. You deserve the best that God has to offer, whether there's 5 people in here or 500 people in here. That's why when God gives me an opportunity to preach, I don't care how many people are there. One of the places I like to preach at, it's this little Christian school out in the middle of nowhere. You know, it's, you know, some people would look at it and say, oh, it's a little backwards. It doesn't matter. God give me an opportunity to preach, I'm going to go out there and do it. Amen. And I love it. Yep. I love it. It's not about the venue. It's still the same responsibility that God has given to me. And if I would turn that down because it was too small, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. Yep. That's how I look at it. You may say, oh, it's not that big of a deal. Don't post your weak conviction on me. Let me keep a high conviction. Let me keep a high standard. You know what I'm saying? Amen. I mean, if somebody has a higher standard than you, don't try to knock them down. Right. If they're having a bad spirit about that, pray that God would reveal that to them and let God knock him down. Because God will do a whole lot better than we will. He'll knock you down fast, and it's very memorable. You know? When my mom used to spank me, I forgot about it real quick. When my daddy got a hold of me, woo! That was a lesson learned for a long time. You didn't do it again. It was a difference. There is a difference. And when my Heavenly Father disciplines me, it means a whole lot more to me, or I remember it a whole lot longer, even than some of the discipline I've got in my own life. So if we continue on, he says, being led of the Spirit. And verse 19 says, now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. So in other words, if it ain't in this list, there are such like that you can continue to say on and on and on. Oh, they didn't say heroin addiction, so it's okay. No, such like. There are other things you can put into that, okay? Gossiping, all that good stuff. But anyway, so such like things of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in the time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Hold on a second. Didn't he just tell us to walk in the Spirit earlier? Now, anytime you see two words in the same kind of little thing, always pay attention to that. Always pay attention to that, okay? You also notice the one walk is capitalized. Maybe insignificant, but I paid attention to it. So the walk here in the latter part says walk in the Spirit in verse 25 means to march. in a set, rhythmic way as an army. The walk that was before that in verse 15 meant to live. As in the life that you live, in a broader sense, walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, live in God's control of your life. But by living in that and being led by it, it causes you to march to the cadence of what God is telling you to do. In other words, you stay in order. You ever watch some of these Japanese soldiers march? It is ridiculous. I mean, they got 300 soldiers and every arm's coming up at the same time, every leg's coming up at the same time. I'm like, they're like robots. No, they're trained and they're marching to a cadence and they dare not fall out of that cadence. So he's saying walk in the Spirit, live in the Spirit, and then by that, being led by that, it's going to cause you to march in a way, in a sense of order in your life. So walk in the Spirit. The steps of the good man, the Bible says, are ordered by the Lord, and he delighteth in his way. So when your steps are being ordered by God, you're delighting in that. There's nothing better to know that he is in complete and total control of your life, because then he controls your conduct. You don't have to live a life of regret. Let me tell you something. One of the things that I'm really, really thankful for, that after I got saved, I was Noah and I were talking about this morning during our Bible study, and I said, you know, I don't know what life would be like if I didn't get saved. I don't know. I can only wonder. I can only what if. But if I know me, I would say that I probably would have eventually given in to alcohol. I didn't like alcohol growing up. Nothing like that because of all the stuff that was in my home. I didn't want anything to do with it. But I could find myself probably wanting to just fit in and doing something like that, which I know for me, I'd be an alcoholic. I just know me. My wife and I both agree that we probably wouldn't be married to this day. See, there is a change that has happened in our life. And I delight in the fact that God has order in my life. I'm not living a life of regret. I don't want you to raise your hand, but how many of you can think back in your life to times that you regret, moments you regret in your life? And then now I want you to think back to since you've been saved or since God has had total control in your life and what God has you doing, tell me how much of that you've ever regretted. And God has had me do me some interesting things, but I've never regretted any of it, none of it, even the most awkward moments. Even the toughest moments, even getting my face ripped off by people, I've never regretted it because God is in control. He's controlling that conduct. So to walk in that Spirit, we're to stay in step with the commander's cadence. And it was said like this, if we live poorly, it is a poor reflection of Christ. Our behavior, our conduct has to be controlled and ordered by the Lord, because if we live poorly, we give a poor reflection of Christ in our life. We can't just read God's word, but we have to heed it. Mike Fox said, there are people that have a photographic memory, but some of them don't have film. In other words, they can learn all they want. They can ever be learning, but never coming to the knowledge. They can never produce anything in their life. If I went and took 100 pictures for a wedding, and they came back and said, hey, where is our pictures? I can't wait to see them. Oh, well, I never put any film in the camera. They'd be like, excuse me? You're a photographer. You took 100 pictures, but there was no film in it? What was the point in it? And there are lots of people that learn God's word, study God's word, but they have no film in their life. There's no production in their life. They only just want to learn and learn and learn. But it should control our conduct. We should produce something out of that learning. We have to be an example. 1 Timothy 4:12 says to be thou an example unto the believers. It says to be an example in purity and in conversation, in the way that you live. Be an example. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. If you're still at Galatians, you just have to turn over a couple pages. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 9. This is right off him saying what to think upon. And he says, those things which ye both learned and received and heard and seen in me, what does it say? Do. And the God of peace shall be with you. So Paul is writing here and he's saying that you've learned some things, you've received some things, you've heard some things, you've seen things in me as an example. Now do them. And I was talking to Matt tonight, and I said, you know, some of the greatest lessons I ever learned were from other people. I said, I love Pastor Lewis's preaching. I do. But what kept me coming to the church often was the Dave Wyricks, the Gene Sharps, the Jason Cannons, you know, the Bill Browns, the Doc Johnsons, the kids that were fellowshipping with my kids, the women that were loving on my wife. I knew I was going to get good preaching. But what developed our life was other people and their conduct living for God. It made a difference. I think that's part of Brother Brown's testimony too. You saw people that really love God and really express what God has done in their life. And it speaks volumes. That if we as Christians could conduct ourselves in a godly manner, in a biblical manner, we would be able to influence people for Christ. They could look at your life and you could honestly say, the things you've seen of me, the things you've heard of me, do them. And you can say that not in an arrogant way. Paul's not being arrogant. He's saying the Spirit is guiding and leading my life and God is controlling all this. So what you're seeing God doing, am I anything good about me, is all God. So do that. Do what God wants you to do. Giving them instruction to live. But if you look there back at 1 Peter, he says, have your conversation honest among the Gentiles. In other words, there are people that are watching your life and my life at all times. Abram, back in Genesis chapter 13, verse 8, he says, let there be no strife between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen. There are other people watching, and he says, we're believers, we're brothers. There can't be a strife between us because the fallout is what other people will see. We need to live a life that's honest among the Gentiles, among those that need Christ. It says that, whereas they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they shall behold, glorify God in the day of visitation. He says, there will be people that will speak against you, but let your testimony speak for itself. If you go back to 1 Samuel chapter 24, we'll see that Saul had sought David over 24 times to kill him. And here we find him at 1 Samuel chapter 24, after David had the opportunity to slay the king. He cuts the skirt of his garment, comes out and addresses Saul. And this is Saul's response or testimony of David, the man in which he tried to kill multiple times. 1 Samuel 24, verse 17 says, and he said to David, thou art more righteous than I, for thou hast rewarded me good, whereas I have rewarded thee evil. Do you have a testimony that when people hate on you and people try to attack you, that even at the end of in judgment time, they would say that person was truly godly? That person loved the Lord. You know what? I couldn't stand them. You know why I couldn't stand them? Because they were so authentic, they were so real, and I never could trip them up. Wouldn't that be a good testimony? Then for somebody to get you so angry, and they break out those famous words, huh, I thought you were a Christian. Sometimes those are the deepest cuts, because you know they're right. But if we were to have ourselves with a behavior that separates us from the world, if our conduct is a biblical conduct, a godly conduct, then at the end of life, when this judgment comes, they'll be able to say that God is being glorified at the end. You know, not what everybody says all the time is always true, but sometimes it sticks. If I were to ask you to describe a Viking, can somebody tell me what a Viking would look like? Somebody tell me what a Viking would look like. Some distinct characteristics of a Viking or their uniform, or what would you say? What would be the one of the first things you would say about a Viking?
Beard.
What?
Beard.
Okay, what else?
Sword.
What else?
Helmet with horns.
Thank you. Do you know that Vikings never wore a helmet with horns?
That's what we all think of.
Right. The reason they did it was because they wanted to demonize them in that time, and they did not like the Vikings. And so they gave them helmets with horns to demonize them so people would think ill of the Vikings. They never wore helmets with horns. And you may never do the things that people accuse you of ever doing. but you're still commanded to live a godly and righteous life. And when your life is over, they're not going to be able to gainsay or speak against you because you are authentic, because your behavior separates you from the world. Our job isn't really necessarily about drawing closer to Christ, because Christ is always there. But it's really pulling ourselves away from the world and what this world ideology is, and having a more biblical view for life. He's already promised that he'd never leave us nor forsake us. Let your testimony be strong. And when that day of visitation comes, as he talks about, there will be two different kinds in that day of visitation. It's either going to be glory for the saved, or it's going to be punishment and judgment for those that are lost. That day of visitation is coming. And let me tell you something. Your conduct as a Christian plays a lot in what people think of Christianity. Christianity's name is being dragged through the mud all over the place, all the time. People flippantly say, I don't need to pray, I don't need God, I ain't got time, I don't have time for it. And they don't realize the statements they're saying. And a lot of times it's because our conduct as Christians isn't the way it ought to be. When you're suffering, and think about this, this is what Peter's writing to them during a time when they're going to be they're facing suffering and persecution. And he says, more now than ever, your conduct, your behavior has to separate you, because they're expecting to see you. Him and his brother, Joshua and Caleb. There we go. And Joshua wrote a book. They both wrote books, but Joshua wrote a book, and he gave an illustration, or he gave a story of where he was living for God, and he was leading people to the Lord in the prison. His first week in there, a guy tried to attack him and, you know, to be discreet, make him his boyfriend. And he's a little guy. Josh is not a very big guy. And he just jacked that guy in the face. The guy started crying. And after that, everybody left him alone, you know. He got respect in the prison or whatever. But he had been getting basically harassed by some of the guards that were there. And it got to the point where he would not be discouraged by what they were doing to him. And he wanted to have a strong testimony for God no matter what. And they brought him out, and Brother Ron and I were just talking about this the other day. They brought him out in the courtyard, and they told him, you need to move these barrels from this side of the courtyard to the other side of the courtyard. And it was raining profusely. It got to the point where he was walking, they said, in like several inches of water out in this courtyard. And he said, I didn't know what to do. So he said, the first thing the Lord gave me was just hymns. And he goes, I sang hymns as I moved the barrels from one side to the other. And when I was done, they said, okay, now move them back. And he goes, so I walked back out and I sang and gave praise to the Lord. He said, I could see the anger on their face. They said, God gave me such peace and such delight in that moment. He didn't want to give them the opportunity to say that what God offers you is not real, because when the chips are down, you'll turn your back on God. And he didn't. He didn't. Now, is he still in right now? He's out now, okay. He got a 27-year sentence. He didn't serve all 27 years, but he served long enough in there. And their life is never going to be the same. He's not going to be able to pastor a church. There are lots of things he can no longer do. And he didn't, you know, they didn't do anything that would merit that. But because of what people have said and because of the verdict that came down, their life is forever changed. And some of you have dealt with that. False accusations or something getting blown out of proportion. Your life has never been the same, nor will it ever be the same. But you cannot use that reasoning to change your conduct as a Christian. If anything, it should propel you to live for God more, saying, hey, I've had this adversity, but I love God anyway. Statistically, I should be an alcoholic and I should be divorced, because that's the pattern in which was given. But I had a choice, and you had a choice, and you had a choice, and you had a choice. And God has forever changed the conduct. Christian conduct is built on biblical content, as we said before. And why do we do all these things? That he might be glorified. You think of John chapter 9 and the story of man being blind, and they're asking, "Who? Why is it? Is it because his mother sinned, or what is it?" He says, no, it's happening that God might be glorified. You think about John chapter 5, the man at the pool of Bethesda for 38 years. He was sick and lame among the halt and the withered. And he says, rise, take up thy bed, which you've been identified with for 38 years. Why? That God might receive glory. Your conduct is totally different now. Now you're walking around. Now you can see. Now you're alive. That's a good difference in your status, isn't it? You were once dead. Imagine Lazarus, you know? If they made a movie out of that, I'd say Gomer Pyle will play him. You know, he'd come out of the grave, surprise, 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 you know, that kind of thing. It'd be great. But the conduct is totally different now. We're commanded to come out from among them. I heard it said this way, to come to Christ costs nothing, but to follow Christ costs everything. Our life is not filled with days, it's filled with decisions. Every day you're going to have a decision to make. Every day you wake up, you can say like Joshua, choose you this day who you will serve. It's on every one of our order of services. Why is that? Because some days people come in and they're not having a good day. But you have to choose every day to live for God. You have to choose in a service to glorify God. Any of you got an order of service? Did you ever know that? That's why that's there. That's why it's there. It's a reminder for me that no matter what you're doing in your life, today you have to choose to live for God no matter what. Choose you this day who you'll serve. I'm not going to serve my flesh. I'm not going to serve my lust. I want to serve the Lord. I want to serve God. Why? Because my conduct is different and my behavior separates me from the world and should separate you too as well. So I hope this is a blessing for you, separated by our behavior, finishing up here with our conduct. And I'd ask you to really evaluate. As we come into 2019, I want to be able to do more as a church. I want to do more individually as individual believers. I want to do more as a church. I want to trust God for some more things. I mean, I really want to trust God and step out by faith some things. And I want to apologize because, in all honesty, 2018 for me was a year of worry. I watched the finances and things like that, and I allowed it to dictate what we did as a church because we didn't have the money. And I'm not talking about being ridiculous and doing silly stuff like, you know, whatever. But I'm saying there's lots of things that we could have just trusted God for, and we didn't. And I say we because I never brought them to you because of dumb stuff like that. And that really is silly. That's really silly. And so I'm not saying we're going to go do crazy things next year and we're not going to try to go get in debt or nothing like that. But what I'm saying is when God lays something on our heart, we'll bring it to you and we're going to trust God to do it. We've already put some things on the calendar for next year that we're trusting the Lord for. Our family conference this year is going to be bigger than it's ever been. And it's going to be a bigger financial burden than it's ever been just because of the amount of people we have coming in. But I'm telling you, this year is probably going to be one of our best family conferences we ever had. We've got the Clark family coming in doing our music. We've got Scott and Roger Pauly coming in for our preaching. We've got the McGee family coming in, and I know you don't know who they are, but they are phenomenal, and they're going to be such a blessing. And we're going to really push to get reach as many people and young people in our community as we can. And as soon as that's done, just a couple weeks later, we're going to be doing SMITE, which is going to be another push for our young people. So there's going to be a lot of things happening, a lot of things going on that we need to trust the Lord for, and I pray that's reflected in the conduct that we live in our life. We're not packing our schedule full, but once June hits, it gets a little crazy, a little hectic there in June and those kind of months. But just really be praying for 2019. We'll share some of the vision for 2019 and things are going on. But really just looking to see what God has for us next year. And I really so badly want to share with you the theme for next year, but we're going to hang on to that one. We're going to hang on to it and share it later on with you. But thank you so much. Let's pray together, shall we?